Father, thank you for the book of Mark and all that it has taught us. Oh goodness, just the humility that it has brought us and the encouragement, knowing that you would choose to die for people like us, that you would choose people like the disciples that just seem so messed up at points, but then we look at our own lives and we're like, well, that's me. You're discipling me as well. You're discipling us. Thank you for the clear-cut commands that we are to obey and to go and do, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others even more than we love ourselves. May this book continue to be the foundation of all that we do, for it is the life of Jesus Christ that drives us, that gives us the grace to do what we have been called to do, the life, death, and resurrection of our dear Lord. Please do bless Ken as he travels and drives the 9 hours to Columbia, South Carolina, and would you please give him clarity, give him safety, and may they get there at the time they desire, please. Go with them. Bless us now. Give us much grace. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So we will wrap up Mark. And we're going to do that with a lesson on true discipleship. So those that are visiting, we did go all through the 16 chapters, and then we decided to go back just a little bit of review for some of the things that I thought the Lord worked in special way in our lives, or maybe we need to hear again, maybe the things God did in my own heart. So we're going to look back on a lesson on the way of true discipleship. What does it look like to truly walk with the Lord? It's one of these core things. How can we do ministry like Jesus begins with? And it is humility. And a little bit of context for us. You know, Jesus calls these disciples right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And what we see is they totally miss it. It's like things just go right over their head or right in between their ears, just right in and then right out. Because Jesus will teach something. And then the very next thing, we see a passage where they do the exact opposite of what he told them to do. And what do as believers? We read that, we kind of roll our eyes. But really, that's a picture of us, is it not? So here we see Jesus give a whole lesson on humility. Well, why does he do that? Well, the passage before he said, I'm going to die and people are just going to separate from me. They're going to reject me. And the disciples are like, oh, well, that's nice. Let's talk about who the greatest is amongst us 12. He's talking about his death, and all they care about is who's going to be the most important out of these measly 12 right here. They totally miss it. So what we see starting in chapter 8, verse 31, and you may remember this, but if you're anything like me, you've forgotten it long ago, Jesus starts a re-education of his disciples. Says, okay, I knew this was going to happen. Let's start all over discipling you men because you've missed it. So here again, he teaches them what it looks like to truly walk with him in the kingdom. And we do that with humility. As we think about humility, this is really the foundation for our Christian life. All through the Word of God, from beginning to the end, we see, you walk in humility, and I will bless you. You become a lightning rod for the grace of God by the humility that you show others and that you show the Lord. And this is what we want, and this is what we desire. So let's read through Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. And see how God will bless those that walk in humility with him and humility with others. And they, namely the 12 probably in Jesus, so 13 of them, they came to Capernaum, which was their headquarters, and he was in the house. Notice the definite article there, the house. So most commentators think this was Peter's home. He owned it, and this is where they always came. They came right back to the house. So not a house, not a hotel. This was probably the house of one of the disciples. And Jesus asked them, knowing very well what they were talking about, he asked them anyway, what were you discussing on the way? Remember when your parents used to do this to you? Or maybe as a parent, remember when you've done this? Your kids think you have no idea what's going on. And then you ask them, what were you just talking about? And they're ashamed right away, right? Oh, you heard that? Well, Jesus knows what's going on. And notice their response. They were ashamed, but they kept silent. They knew in their hearts they were wrong. For on the way, back from serving with the Lord back to Capernaum. On the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now, where does this stem from? Remember, just before this was the Mount of Transfiguration. How many disciples did Jesus ask to go up to the mountain with them? Just three of them. It was just three of them. So maybe they come back knowing Peter and John and James, saying, guess who Jesus asked? He asked us. Obviously, we are the best disciples out of all of us. And we're not surprised by that. Because in chapter 10, which two disciples asked to be on the right and left hand of Jesus? James and John. And who led that? Their own mother said, well, these are really the best of the disciples. And we're not surprised because we know our own hearts, do we not? So really, it's just a silly argument. But matters of rank and status are so important to this Jewish culture. So important. Who's in charge and who's leading? This is the most important thing. So they're arguing about it. So he sat down and he called the 12. So just imagine, you know, they're in their headquarters. They go to the conference room. He says, pull up a chair. Let me reteach you what I've been teaching you all along. And he said to them, if any of you would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. This was so revolutionary for them. When was the first time that you heard this? Maybe you weren't saved till later in life, and you remember the first time you heard someone say, this is the ethics of the Word of God. This is the ethics of Jesus himself. If you want to be first, this whole ladder you're climbing, you're supposed to be last. I had a great kindergarten teacher at Terra Reston Christian School, Mrs. Rogers. She's one of the most godly ladies I've ever met. She just died recently. And she was always giving us the ethics of Jesus. When we would come in from recess, especially on a hot day, what is the first thing all of us are heading for? Yes. And are we asking others to go in front of us as children? No, it's like WWE. We are coming off the top rope. We're coming with our elbow. We're throwing elbows. There's probably biting going on because we want to be first. And every time she would look at us and she would say, who wants to be first? And you know, all of us. Well, then go to the back of the line. And we'd look at her like she had two heads. What are you talking about? That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. Granted, I'm only 5 years old, but what are you talking about? Now think of the disciples. How did they look at Jesus? Same look. What are you talking about? No, I want to be first, and it has nothing to do with being last, and I'm certainly not going to serve these others because I'm the best. They serve me. That's the culture they were in. That's not too much different than our culture, right? Number one, looking out for number one. So people, as we look at this passage, as we look at our own hearts, Jesus said, if you want to be first in your family, at your work, here at church, then we have to serve everybody. We have to put ourselves last. We go last to the water fountain. Verse 36, and he gives an example of who would be the lowest in that culture. And it was children, different than ours. And he took a child, and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child, or whoever says, I'm going to serve him, whoever says, I'm going to be last, this child's going to be first. That's what he's saying. That's the example. Whoever receives me, receives not only me, but him who sent me. Are we willing to put aside our own desires to serve someone as low as a child? That was the bottom in that culture. Not that he didn't love their children, but it was all about status in the Jewish culture. And at the very bottom was the children. Are we willing to serve people like that in our own lives? Many of you have heard of Ken Collier. He still runs a Christian camp. And I think he's doesn't run it anymore. Called the Wilds in North Carolina. He says it this way. He who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. What do we say? He who dies with the most toys wins. Or he who dies being the number one person in their corporation, whatever that is. Children, the one who wins out all the games there in the home. You know, always focus on me, 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 me. But he says, he who dies with the dirtiest towel, what's he referring to there? Washing the feet, John 13. That is saying, I'm going to choose to be last, that I may be first. He who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. May that be true of us. May we almost get mad at each other because I want to serve you. Well, no, I'm going to serve you. Well, no, I want to serve you first. That type of atmosphere, we just want to love each other and serve each other. Because remember, we chose the book of Mark. I chose the book of Mark as a foundation for a church. It is the life of Jesus that we look to as our example. It is the death of Jesus and the resurrection that encourages us to continue on. And is being like Him. And if we are going to increase in God's eyes and receive grace from Him, we must all say, not me, but you. Not me, but you, O God. And let me put myself last and be a servant of all. So as we have been doing, number one, we want to just make very clear why we are reviewing this passage. And we're going to see humanity's view of true greatness from the disciples arguing about who the number one was. And then God's view of true greatness. We're going to put those up against each other. So number one, why are we reviewing this passage? Well, let's read through James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And a passage talking about fighting about sin, God reminds us that humility is where we ought to start. So this is why we are reviewing a passage like this. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What did He do to the disciples? He opposed them. He said, sit down. You're wrong. All of you are wrong, and I'm going to continue to oppose you. You're not going to receive the grace that I've earned for you unless you're humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Follow His plan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what the context is about. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Then verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Well, what does it look like to humble yourselves before the Lord? This is what He's saying. Will you humble yourself to this? If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. One of the lousy things about a snow day on a Sunday is that often I have to chew over a message 2 weeks. And this message is one that I wanted out of the way because as I interacted with my own heart there in my home, I saw very clearly who number one is. It's Daddy. And if you get in my way, you know it. Just stay out of my way kind of thing, and everyone's going to be happy. And then God gives the illustration of a child. Was I serving them? Was I saying to my wife, but this is my lunch break, so no, I'm not going to do what you've asked me to do. That just flies in the face of James 4. Even my own children, they're just children. Well, what do they need? And if God looks at me, well, they may not be believers right now. I'm saying to Him, I'm giving a cup of water to them, and it's really giving a cup of water to Him as I interact. I've just been brought very low by passages like this. How about 1 Peter 5? Clothe yourselves. In a passage talking about the interaction between pastors and a congregation, God opposes them. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He brings discipline on those that are proud. Loving discipline. So verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. What was the proper time for the disciples? It wasn't right then. How does it feel when we put ourselves underneath of others and serve them? Often the feeling isn't there, but it's the choice to love, to go ahead and do it. And what will God do in His time? He will exalt you. By the way, when was Jesus exalted? We're going to see in Philippians 2. It wasn't until after He died. It is at the end of time as we know it that the culmination of this exaltation will happen. Often we think, okay, I'm going to serve God, what's coming my way in the next 15 minutes? Well, you may not get exalted until you die. He may be setting aside those treasures for heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. It keeps our mind's eye there, looking for Him, for He is our reward, as Hebrews 11 says. So why are we viewing this passage? We're believers. All of us desire for God to bless us. Nothing wrong with that. To bless our families and to bless our church. That is a great desire. God, pour it out. Pour your grace. This passage tells us that God blesses the humble. This blessing, this grace comes upon those that are doing it the way God has called us to do it. Well, it's all about faith, isn't it? God, I'm going to trust that your way, although it doesn't feel right, in my home, in my own heart, in this church, in my community, and where I work, I'm going to choose your way. Obedience, it's faith. It starts with faith. I'm believing you that your way is the best way. So one commentator says, true discipleship lovingly follows Jesus' example of lowly service, which will result in God's blessings of grace. He will keep his promise, although we may have to wait until we die. But often it's right here. I'd say most of the time it's probably we receive the blessings and the grace of the Lord. But this is not how we're wired, is it? If anything like me, I read a passage like this and either I just gloss over it because it's just too much for me to interact with sometimes because I am so proud. Or you just think to yourself, I don't think anything like this. I'm number one. I serve myself, not others. So what is the way of the Humanist Manifesto? Really, it's the Bible of America, right? The Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. They're just real little pamphlets. If you're wondering what they would think humanists, just go read those. And they say the proud shall be first, basically, and the meek shall be last. Completely opposite of what the Bible teaches. But the disciples, they have no idea what it means to be great in God's eyes. They equated it with Jewish culture. I'm number one. I'm putting myself on top. I'm asserting this leadership. And everyone else underneath of me has to serve me because I'm number one. Their concept of leadership and greatness needs a complete overhaul. But maybe yours does as well. Doesn't God do this to us at times in our Christian walk? Whereas, as one friend puts it, he takes off the trash can lid of our hearts and gives us a little sniff as to what's really down in there, because we haven't been glorified yet. And we get a little sniff and we're like, am I that bad? Yes, you're worse. I'm just giving you a little sniff right now because you'd be overwhelmed. And we look at this pride thing and we're guilty of it. But God wants to overhaul our whole view of what it means to interact with each other here at church and in our lives and with other people. Remember David Brainerd? We covered him a while back. Pastor Jeff did in Sunday school as a missionary example for us. And he was alive just before really the founding of our republic and was alive at the same time, younger than Jonathan Edwards, died in Jonathan Edwards' home, our greatest theologian, greatest American theologian. This is what he said about humility. He said, it is sweet to be nothing and less than nothing, that Christ may be all in all. What is it really about? It's about exalting God. It's about glorifying the one that humbly came and served us. And he says, how sweet it is to make ourselves nothing and less than nothing, that he may be all in all. Really, that's what's at stake, is the glory of God. So let's start. Stop piddling around with our own selves and our own motives and our own desires and just start serving others and find the release and the joy and the freedom we get from just living like Jesus Christ. For he didn't just die for us. 1 Peter 2 makes it very clear he was also an example for us to follow. But this passage also tells us what God's view of true greatness is. It's not characterized by those who desire to rule like these men, but rather by those who humbly serve. True leadership is one of service. What a great rebuke that is to me. Is characterized by spiritual lowliness and service. And we're going to see it at the end of the sermon in John 13. I think just the greatest example of true service in the history of mankind. Of course, besides the cross, of course. I think many of us would be familiar with Tiger Woods, maybe probably the greatest golfer of our generation, whose life has just fallen apart. If you don't know him, he's a great golfer. But he just can't golf anymore, basically. He'd destroy us, you know. But he just can't golf anymore. So he's decided to quit until he's all the way back, whatever that means. Until he says he's ready to go back and absolutely win. And a lot of times as Christians, we need to do that. We need to recalibrate. We need passages we can go to and say, okay, these are my go-to passages. When I know I'm struggling with my walk with the Lord, I can go there, I can read it, and I can say, that's what's wrong. I haven't been doing that. Those go-to passages, I think all of us have them. My wife's one of them is Philippians chapter 2, and that's where we're going to go right now, to recalibrate us, to get us back to this life of humility. Starts with an imperative, a command, a do not. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Think of those disciples. Just ignore our own hearts. Think of the disciples. It was all about ambition and selfish conceit. That's what it was all about. But in humility, count others. And my wife makes it very clear when we talk about this passage. I don't know why she quotes it to me so much, but she does. That this count others, you know, it's an accounting term where you actually count the numbers and it adds up to something and you don't have to fudge the numbers to make it work. This is looking at someone and saying, you are more important. Not pretense, not, I'm going to pretend like you're more important, serve you, and then put myself back on the throne. This is saying, you are more important. So input that into our families. So children, you know, we have families with younger children. Is this how you treat your brothers and sisters? You are more important than I am. Or since I'm older and I am, or bigger or whatever it is, or because I'm the youngest, you treat me a certain way because I'm better. Boy, this is just life-changing, isn't it? It's just revolutionary. It's looking at someone saying, you are more important. You're more significant than I am. And number four, verse four, also in the imperative, something we must do as believers. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. But I'm reading a book right now, but I'm watching something right now. But this is something very important I have to take care of. Put aside your own interest and go ahead and serve the other person. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Isn't that neat? It doesn't say just be like Jesus. It says you are like Jesus. How does that work as a Christian? At the moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit lives in us. When God looks at us, who does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. This mind is ours. May we just respond. And I think the way I've liked to start saying is just be who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm like Christ. Just live like him and he will give us the grace. Of course, we know that he blesses humility, but we need grace just to be humble. So it starts with him. We're humble. He gives us grace. We're humble again, and so on and so forth, relying upon him. For Jesus, though he was in the form of God, think about this. You know, I'm the man. I'm the husband. I'm the dad. Also happen to be a pastor at a church, though I'm in the form of a leader. Do I say to disciples in my heart too often, though I'm the leader, you serve me? Or are we going to be like Jesus? What did he do? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He chose to set it aside for a time. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a what? A servant. Being born in the likeness of people just like us. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Are we going this far in our relationships here at Beaver Baptist? I will go to the point where I will serve you, even to the point of death kind of thing. I'm just going to fight to love you and to serve you, putting aside our prejudice, putting aside our desires, put aside things that we want and saying, what would you like? What is significant to you? And may I serve you? Jesus made himself last. Isn't that something? Jesus made himself last. He chose that. But what do we know if we were to keep reading? The Father will make him first. Every what will bow. Every knee. He may have made himself last, but there's coming a time where he will be first. And so I encourage you, if you are not a believer this morning, if you don't know you're a believer, there is coming a day where you will bow your knee and it will be either as a saved child of God or someone who is condemned for eternity, who rejected God, and he will throw you into hell. And you will be there forever. And there's no getting out of it. So don't you want to bow the knee as a child of God? And stop fearing what is coming at death? We don't have to fear death. For our Savior who is here, who is last, and who humbled himself for us, has given us life and has died for us, and he's presently living for us. What does this look like? I think C.S. Lewis kind of hit the nail on the head here. It says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And not just, okay, I'm going to think about myself 30% less. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, just think of yourself as nothing. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus Christ made himself as nothing. Just, if I could just stop thinking so highly of myself, I wouldn't demand all these different things. By God's grace, may he conform us and make us more like himself. So how about a pride test? And these are just kind of shots out of the dark from a commentary by Danny Akin. 7 different things. Just to kind of, you know, work at our conscience and help us see where we are sinful. To see the things that maybe we can't see on our own. Am I upset if I'm not praised for my work? Do I like to sit in the seat of honor? What did Jesus say about that? He said, never do that. Have someone else ask you to sit in the seat of honor. 3, do I seek credit for what others have done? Do honorary titles pump me up? 5, I would have to confess, is a great temptation for all pastors. Is popularity crucial to my self-worth? Well, why didn't they come back? Well, why aren't they talking to me? And we get all wrapped up in this fear of man, because basically we're people. We're people. And we got to be people, because shepherds got to know the sheep. And this is something I think is a prayer request, if you could do that for us. Because we do think about numbers, we do think about people, and often it's sinful. And God give us grace to put aside our pride and just to serve. Am I a name dropper of those I know or even pretend to know? Do I think I have something valuable to say about almost everything? In fact, no matter the subject, you're going to get your thoughts in no matter what. Oh, I'm just too guilty of that. I'm sure you're familiar with that. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, so does disgrace. Ouch. When pride comes, so does disgrace. What is that other one? Pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. But then Proverbs 11:2 ends like this. But with humility comes wisdom. The wisdom of the Lord. So application this morning. Worldly ambition, which is wrong. Worldly ambition in God's kingdom will postpone the very honor we covet. For scripture says, if anyone would be first, he must first be last. Isn't that something? How God works with our idols. We so desire. We want. And what does he keep doing? He'll take them away from us. Sometimes he'll even give them to us. And we'll say, that didn't satisfy nearly as much as I thought it would. So this desire we want, I want to be number one. I want to be in position. That's what the passage is about. And God says, you're never going to have it. Be last. And then as James 4 and 1 Peter 5 says, in due time, I will exalt you to the position I have for you. Throwing ourselves on the Lord. But godly ambition, and godly ambition is good, people. If you think you have a gift, use the gift. Be ambitious about it. God, help me to have more opportunities to use this gift kind of thing. It says godly ambition. It desires to be busy in humble service. As scripture says, be a servant of all. Have I shut out anybody here in this congregation? Is there coming time, okay, the door is shut, no longer will you receive my service kind of thing? It says be a servant of all. And even someone as low as a child would be, or the lowest of the low. 3, those who are most humble most resemble Christ. And this is what it's all about. Just loving the Lord. If you receive one such child of my name, you receive me. I think a great illustration of this would be Pastor Tom's wife, Luann, which most of us would have known Luann. Maybe this morning it is in most of us, but I think most of us would have remembered her. What a dear woman. Quiet, meek, gentle, humble. And when the Lord took her home, Pastor Tom will often say, I didn't know how loved she was until she passed away and you went to her funeral and everybody just lifted her up. Isn't that a great example of this? In due time, she may have passed, but in due time we realize how much this woman was loved. She was loved dearly. Why? She lived a life of humility. It was amazing. This is just miss her very much. One of those types of people. Quite simply, let us just desire to be like our Savior, because that's what these passages are talking about. So let's close with one of the greatest examples. One of the greatest examples of service. Here it is. In history. John chapter 13, as we said. And notice at the end he says, this is an example. This is what we're supposed to be doing. You go do likewise. What does that look like? Make yourself last. Be a servant. So Jesus rose from supper, and taking a towel, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now let's think about this a little bit. How many of you have a pair of shoes that you've worn for so long that they have a distinct smell to them? Right? How many pairs of shoes, sandals, did these people own? These weren't extremely wealthy people. And we know there's taxpayers in the midst. They didn't wear socks. They wore sandals. And what were the streets like? Were they paved? The Romans may have paved some of them, but they were just dirty. So think sweat, Palestinian culture, sweat with dirt. What were their feet have looked like at this point? Would you have touched them? We say, I'm a mom. I've messed with worse than that kind of thing. But this is bad. It's caked on there. You have to work to get it off. And the smell, I think would be sickening kind of thing. That's why when we show this place and how they ate, remember a couple weeks ago, the feet were always to the back of them where the servants were. That's why they reclined that way. They could wash their feet. And Jesus chooses to do what? Wash them. He who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. But Peter said to him, so impetuous, you shall never wash my feet. Well, Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, kind of humorous, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now when he had washed their feet and resumed his place, Jesus said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Do we understand? Was it just a simple foot washing? Was an example of being really the one who was in the first position. Say, I'm going to be last. And this is what it looks like. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am number one. I am the teacher and Lord. If I, then your Lord and teacher, so none of us are below this, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an what? An example. That you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, he says it to get their attention, just in case they're daydreaming. Hey, pay attention. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Dear people, is there anyone that we look at and we say, well, I'm just better than them. That's the bottom line. So they're not going to get my service. Or we think of ourselves so highly. We don't give what God so clearly is telling us to give. So let's mix our two examples today. Go and find the lowliest Christian you know and do something that looks like washing their feet. Serve them in such a way. And think about that all week. Okay, someone who is very lowly, a child, and then do something that looks like washing their feet. Serve someone even like that. J.C. Ryle put it this way, very convicting. Christians who are willing to be the last of all and servants of all, they're always few. But I would say to you, I know many of you, and I would say I would put you in this position as someone who is a servant of all. God sees it. And you will be rewarded. Often it's these servants of all that are kind of pushed aside for more important things or more important people. God sees it. And he will bless you. And it doesn't matter what age you are. From the youngest this morning to the oldest, you're a child of God. He sees it and he will reward you. So may we here at this church, starting with the leadership on down, the leadership in the different families, starting with all of us, may we be known for our Christ-like humility. And as we end the book of Mark, may we do ministry as Jesus did ministry, loving his Father and loving others. And that'll wrap it up, won't it? That's enough. So let's close in prayer. And if you're visiting with us, what we do at this time, this is just a time of silent prayer to give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord. So whatever he's working in your heart, let's go ahead and talk back to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we have no finer example. You have given us all the grace that we need. Would you help us to love ourselves less and to love you more and to love others more? May we be known as a church that is like Jesus and the Philippians 2 kind of humility and the John 13 type of humility. Would you work that in us? In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Jack.